Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Hey, before you take your seat, we got a job to do. We got to welcome someone to this stage. I have a dear friend of mine, someone I would think of like a brother. This is an amazing minister of the gospel from right here in Toronto, Canada. He is a part of an amazing global movement called C3 Church Global. We got some C3 people in the house. It's a church that started in Australia and is just tearing up the world for Jesus Christ all over in Canada, in Calgary, in Toronto, in Hamilton, in downtown, in Midtown. I don't even know all the places. But he didn't come alone tonight. He came with his wife. They pastor the church together. We give it up for Pastor Jess Pickin. And Pastors Chrissy and Calvin, who came with them. All right, River, I've talked enough. Would you give a big, warm River welcome to Pastor Sam Pickin of C3 Church Toronto?
Amen. 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 Well, come on, why don't we just give Jesus another shout of praise? Amen. Come on. All over here. Come on. That's what you're here for. Come on, shout to Jesus now. Come on, lift your voices. Lift your voices. Yes, God. Yes, God. Come on, shout, praise. He's worth it. He is worth it. He is worth it. He is more than worth it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, high five a few people around you and tell them, get ready. Tell them, get ready. Say, I don't know what we're in for, but I like that guy's accent. Man, it is amazing to be here, Pastors Ryan and Lindsay. This is actually my second time at the River, and it's incredible what is going on here, and that's an understatement. It's larger than the last time I was here, and just keep, I mean, we have laid our lives down. My wife and I, we are married 17 years now. We've laid our lives down. Oh, thanks. Yeah. I guess that is pretty good these days. We're gonna keep going. Just so you know. I love her with all my heart. And it's so good that she's here. And while I'm talking about family, I have a family. This is their photo. This is us. So there's Noah, my 11-year-old. He is smarter than me already. That's not that great of an achievement. This is Kenzie. She is 8, and she is our creative. She's incredible. And Ayla, our 4-year-old, and it's her birthday this week. And so she'll be turning 5. And this is our little trip to Sydney, back to the motherland, where their mother and I were born, and I told Ayla that Sydney Opera House, that's where we lived, and she believed me. And so anyway, that's my family, and you know, I just show you that because I want you to know that I'm blessed. How many people love Jesus? Isn't this awesome? So what I was saying before I got there is we have now lived in Canada for 17 years. And I have wept, I have fasted, and I have prayed for very rooms just like this one that you're sitting in. That this is like a dream come true. I love Canada. We've laid our lives down for Canada. We plant churches here. We're going to continue to do that. And I believe my role is to help coach and inspire people to find out why they're called and to live that calling in God. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But before I go any further, I need to honor Pastors Ryan and Lindsay, because you are sitting in a miracle. Canada is now pre-Christian in terms of when people talk about Canada, they're not even saying that it is Christian, post-Christian. I mean, we're back now in a reset era of time where going to church seems abnormal. We planted in downtown Toronto, and a reason I point that out is Pastors Ryan and Lindsay, they are people that have chosen to discomfort themselves, inconvenience themselves and their family for a sense of revival. And it is happening. And I know, it's amazing. And I want to call you an evangelist because this is awesome. And seeing 12,000 salvations is absolutely phenomenal. Many ministers live their lifetimes would even dream for a fraction and to see that kind of result. And you've seen it in a few short years, and it's only the beginning. But Ryan is more, he's more of an apostle, because what apostles do is they grant us access to new territory that we wouldn't experience if it wasn't for their ability to connect dots. And the amount of guests that have come in here from all over America, from all over the world, that we've had the honor and privilege of having on this side of the border, without that kind of connection, without that kind of boldness, without that kind of faith, that when I say you should pray for your leaders, you should pray for Ryan and Lindsay, you should clap for them like the clap means something. Come on. Why don't we just thank them right now? You should stand to your feet if you knew what I was saying. And why don't we just thank Ryan and Lindsay? Come on. This is out of the ordinary. This is exceptional. There isn't another room like this in Canada. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it's good for us to clap in honor for other people. Honor is a lost art. And you might think that I labored that and I'm trying to butt kiss a little bit. Is it okay that I said "but" in the first 5 minutes while I'm up here on stage? But you would be misreading it, because we so often want the accolades and applause to go in this direction. It's good for our heart to know, well, first they go to Jesus, but we also need to acknowledge the men and women of God that step out and sacrifice on our behalf. Amen? Amen. All right, you already clapped for them. That's enough. I'm joking. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to talk about the story of Gideon a little bit on the subject of, am I not sending you? Do you know that God created the universe? Whether you believe it or not, and maybe this is your introduction to church and I welcome you and it's awesome, and I hope that you're having an amazing introduction with the creator of the universe right now. God created the universe and he created you. Whether you believe that or not, it is the truth. God created you. Some of you might think or have been led to believe that that wasn't intentional, but it is, and it was. And he created you for a time and a place, and you're in it right now. It's called 2025 in the GTA. And in that time and place, that God created you with a specific purpose in mind. You are called by God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're called by God. Now, you don't have to be, I'm 40, you don't have to be 40 to step out in your calling God. Many of the people, I think there was one other 40-year-old in the room. That's beautiful. You and me. But here's the thing, and the question I want to ask is, why are so many people saying no to laying their lives down for ministry? There is a plethora of callings all across the room. Some of you are called to business in the marketplace. Some of you are called to creative and arts. Some of you are called to politics, some to education, some to raise amazing families, be mothers and fathers. And there's many different callings represented in the room, but one of them is vocational ministry. There are many people around here, and some people may even have a little bit of a stirring in their heart that they would like to be a pastor one day, and I hope that's true, or like to be a worship leader, or like to be a church planter, or like to, but the deal is, and I've been pastoring now in downtown Toronto for 12 years, and I've noticed a lot of younger people saying no to the call to ministry. Why is that? I ask the question, what is going on? Why is it, is it the element of risk and the element of what's required and the cost and the cross-bearing and life-laid-downness that can sometimes cause the generation right now to say no? Is there anybody in the room that's born between 1995 and 2012? Raise your hands. That's a lot of people. You are affectionately known on what people say and researchers call you as Generation Z. Say hello. Okay, so you are, now there is obviously some differences, you know, and some people disagree on the ages, but you can put my big nerdy generation gap thing up on the screen. Okay, so somewhere around between 13 and 30 is Generation Z, and then before that is Generation Y, before that is Generation X and the baby boomers. Now, here's the thing, if we think about why are people, why are Gen Z, and you can leave this up while I'm talking for a little bit, why are Gen Z saying no to the ministry? Why are they opting out? Why when push comes to shove and it's time to make a decision on what you're going to lay your life down for, it's often not the ministry. And this is a rising trend. And, well, here's some facts. I mean, boomers are the parents of millennials. So millennials, I'm a like an older millennial, kind of arguably Gen X. But boomers are the parents of millennials. And millennials were taught to put their head down and work hard and you're going to make it just like we did. The problem is, it didn't work. Boomers have 52% of North American wealth and hold only 22% of the debt, while millennials have only 5% of North American wealth but hold higher debt at 26%. Bummer. Someone say bummer. That's the second time I talked about butts. All right. Gen Z were told that degrees will get you higher paying jobs. But boomers, Gen X, and Gen Y, our generations, we hold 94.5% of the current workforce, and there's not enough college jobs to sustain college graduates. It's the reality that we live in right now. So 72% of Gen Z made employment decisions based on debt and potentially opting out of higher-paying jobs, opting for higher-paying jobs over passion-driven careers. So Gen Z is straight away, and the study shows that the number one aspiration in it, am I okay to nerd out? I'm in a college. I might as well be a little collegey. Go, professor. And so the aspiration of Gen Z is safety and security. And there's reason for it, because there's an immense amount of fear that has built up through the lives and generations of those that exist between the ages of 13 and 30. It's a reality that you face. Anybody that put their hand up, put your hand up again. Who is it between the age of 13 and 30? Raise it up nice and high. You have a lot of reasons to not want to take the hard road and not want to lay your life down for a passion-driven thing, or arguably the thing that Satan's going to come against you at, anything that requires obeying God. In addition to that, there's cultural shifts over the decades that leads parents to fall away from their faith that would normally encourage their children to opt into faith. But because parents are falling away from faith, now that they're also encouraging their children to pursue higher paying careers, follow their dreams, and they're not being taught to lay their lives down for the gospel. In comes Pastor Sam. Generation Z, during the 2008 housing crisis, the oldest Gen Z was 17 years old. So during the housing crash and the recession, they were learning as teenagers that life is volatile. Then in the COVID-19 pandemic, let's all forget that one, that's when Gen Z were entering the workforce. Right in the middle. I know, I see you. Do you feel seen a little bit? And I think that what we need to do is, so this security and stability is working against the life that maybe God is asking you to step into. And there is an element of repentance that needs to come from the boomers, from the Gen Xers, and from the millennials and myself. An element of repentance that we must repent, because why are boomers holding all the wealth? Maybe we need to better resource and not hold all the jobs. And we need to make sure that we understand that we're not holding it to play it safe, that there is a generation rising up that don't know where they fit because we haven't taken ourselves out of a position and allowed that vacuum of leadership to come in for these people to take the stage. Just bringing some facts. The room is silent. Generation Y and millennials, maybe we need to repent from being the victim and complaining about the state of the world. And maybe what we need to do is partner with, coach, and join with Gen Z and champion the next generation to step into the things of God and take risks again. That would be a good idea, somebody. And the reason I draw your attention to this is Gideon was a man of risk. Gideon was a young person. Gideon was a man of risk. And let's read the story here. So in verse 6, it says, how many people know the story of Gideon? Just give me a, just so I know how much to like read. Okay, so the Israelites were camped in chapter 6, and it says that for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites made shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So the Israelites are now in the promised land, but they're living in shelters and caves. They're not living as they were called to live. They're living less than. They're living under their potential. They are in the place that everything was going to be, woo! Kind of like spring break party that's going to happen next week. They were in that, but they weren't living like that. Why? Because there was an enemy and an opposer that came against them. And whenever the Israelites, verse 3, planted crops, they tried to be fruitful. Whenever the Israelites tried to bear fruit, whenever a Gen Zer steps out to try and bear fruit, whenever the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country, they camped on the land and ruined the crops. The Bible says that their fruitfulness was ruined. They didn't even steal it to use it for themselves. They just destroyed it. There is an enemy. That's right. There is a God, but there is also a devil. And there is an enemy that wants to ruin the call of God on your life. There is an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that wants to take advantage of any moment to distract you from saying yes to the things of God. There is an enemy that will steal, kill, and destroy, even by getting you to live a great life, but one that's not the God life. If I can get you to be somewhat obedient, I'll get you to be a little bit disobedient, therefore I've got you not to be obedient. If I can get you a little bit distracted on a different trajectory where you're less effective for producing fruit for the kingdom of God, because the enemy is threatened by a room like this. When you and I are walking in the calling of God, when we're in the bullseye of the call of God, at the same time we're in the crosshairs of the devil. If you're not experiencing the threat from the enemy or a sense of fear from the enemy, then maybe you're not actually in the bullseye of the call of God on your life. They come hand in hand. That's why I asked you to pray for your leaders. And so I'm coming here, and I'm coming here as a rallier, as a coach, to say, you're not going to do this alone. Gideon didn't, but it's amazing what God did through the Gideon story. And that we are all called to an element of risk. We're all called to step out of the safe zone. We're all called, even at the young age of 13, that you are called by God, and there is something amazing that God can do through your life. But he's not going to force it on you. It's going to require you, a stirring in your heart right now, for you and I to look into heaven and say, I trust God. And I am going to say yes. And all across, from coast to coast, across Canada, we will experience revival here. We will write more songs here. We will experience a different Jesus move of God, because I am not going to be alone in someone that says that I am going to do what God is asking me to do. You were created here for a time as this. You might wish you were created at a more convenient time, but suck it up, baby. The time is now, and you're it. You invite an Australian to stage. I'm here. No, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm downtown Toronto. Like, I see it. Day in, day out, I see the enemy taking ground. But I see a room right now. I see potential right now. I see sons and daughters of God that are kind of picking up what I'm putting down, getting ready to say yes in a way that they haven't said yes already. Getting ready to say yes in a new way to actually take some ground and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Okay, say read on. I got to read on. So they cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 10 said, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship other gods, because that was the deal that was going on, is they were worshiping multiple gods, and that was the problem. That's why Israelites were not living according to their potential, because they forgot monotheistic worship, which is single-focused worship. And I love that's what the river is about, is that we worship Yahweh and none other. We're not going to compromise. And his son, there was a guy, Gideon, threshing wheat in a wine press, verse 11, to hide it from the Midianites. And the Lord said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He didn't look like a mighty warrior, but God was calling him a mighty warrior. You might not feel like a mighty warrior right now. There might be a lot of things that you're doing around your life that doesn't exactly line up with mighty warrior, but God doesn't call you as you are. He calls you as you are going to be. Amen. And he says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, verse 13, but the Lord is with us. Why has all this happened to us? And he's complaining. Why has this happened to us? He's hurt by it. He doesn't get it. He's confused and disillusioned. I don't get it, God. We're in the promised land, but what the heck? In verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you. I'll strike down the Midianites and leave none alive. And the end of the story is that Gideon takes down a Midianite army with 300 buddies. 300 soldiers take down a whole army. And it's a crazy miracle. What happens is that they don't do it the conventional way. And when you fulfill the call of God on your life, it will not make sense. It's going to be out of your logic and reasoning. It's not going to make sense to you. And so they broke clay jars and with torches in these clay jars, and they shouted and prophesied. And then the Midianites turned on each other and they won that victory. And he tore down the Asherah poles of the day and he brought people back to God. And God is looking for people in this room that will do the exact same thing, that will bring people back to worship of God, that will bring people back to kingdom-oriented living, that will bring, God is looking, I don't care if I'm preaching to this whole room of multiple thousands of people, but one person changes their life based on this message. That what, I sense that there is more, but I would preach this message if there was one person in this room that says, Ryan McVitie can do it, and I'm 13 years old right now, and I feel a little weak and a little bit like the least of these. But God needs more than one Pastor Ryan. And Canada has millions of people. And the world is more lost than ever. I mean, it looks and reflects more like Babylon than ever. And the devil doesn't wait for you to grow up to get you to start sinning. So we might as well not wait for Christians to grow up before we can get them to start to live righteously. We might as well cut the devil in his tracks. So I'm calling you. God is calling for kingdom people to solve kingdom problems. You know, the highest paid people are the greatest problem solvers. By the time I'm done preaching, you know, the guy that owns Amazon, Jeff Bezos? Yeah, so he's going to make about $500 million by the time I'm done preaching. He makes the average Canadian income that what someone would make in a year, he makes that every 5 minutes. Why? Because he solved a problem. There was a problem of like shopping and home delivering and great. So Gideon was a problem solver. Gideon saw that there needed to be a harvest. And I think Gideon gets a bad rap sometimes. He's like, there needs to be a harvest. I feel fear. And I don't know. All my buddies are hiding in caves. But Gideon's doing something. He's down in a wine press and he's threshing away. He's like, he's like, I know a harvest needs to happen, and I know I need to do things for people, but I'm going to step out and I'm going to do something. And so Gideon is a problem solver. And so my question to you in this first little thought here is, what frustrates you? When you look out at society and you look out at Canada and you look out at the condition of mental health and you look out at the condition of your friends and family, what is the thing that drives your heart? What is the thing that frustrates you? Agitation will get you moving. If anyone has an Apple Watch, if you don't stand up for long enough, your Apple Watch will get agitated on your behalf and it will say, come on, it's time to stand. I think the Apple Watch can be a little prophetic sometimes, and it's time for the church to stand. A little agitation. He was frustrated. He's like, what is going on? It's not meant to be this way. What has happened? My people are living under their potential. And what drives you and what frustrates you? What frustrates me is seeing people not connecting to Jesus. And I love the fact that 12,000 people have gotten saved through here. But it's still, there's still so much more. What frustrates you? Is it that more youth are not getting saved? Is it that churches are getting shut down? Is it that family health is deteriorating? Is it the nuclear family is under constant attack in society? Is it the church is not financed at the level that it should be? Is it that there should be better creativity in the church? Or the discipleship must be more effective? Or biblical training and literacy is going down? What's the thing that motivates your calling will come from your complaint? What is the thing that drives you? Is the fact that you don't have enough money in your bank account? That is not a good enough problem. God bless you. It's not a good enough problem. What is the thing that frustrates you and motivates you that's going to echo through eternity, where moth and rust aren't going to destroy? Let your heart stir on something that is going to motivate you to say, I am agitated by this. And I don't care if the person sitting next to me doesn't move. I don't care if the person on the other side doesn't move. But as for me and my house, I'm going to take some risks. I'm going to do something. And I'm going to get up out of that wine press. And I'm going to do something great for God. There is somebody in here that is getting this and picking up what I'm putting down. Number two, we must not let, I'm just giving you three real quick points. We must not let logic and reasoning stop us from obeying God. Gideon wasn't a coward, he was calculated. The problem with calculations and the problem with Gnosticism and smart people, and you are all smart, is often our calculations can get us saying no to God. Often our logic and reasoning is we can't see how this is going to make sense. Pastor Ryan gets a vision for revival in Canada. Until he starts stepping, this thing doesn't happen. It's crazy. This doesn't make sense right now. I mean, Whippy, where is it? It takes a little while to get out here. But people are coming. It's amazing. It's incredible. And your life isn't going to make sense. And so Gideon was calculating, made a calculation. Well, there's an enemy of 135,000 people against us. And he's making a calculation. I need to generate a harvest. I need to do something for my people. And the best way that he could calculate that it was going to work is that I've got to use something that wasn't made for this. I've got to get down in a wine press and do it there. Because that makes sense. But God says, get out of what makes sense. And do it my way. Get clay jars and torches, and we're going to take down the enemy. Gideon's natural response would be like, what? Like, that doesn't make sense. But God trips him even more. And the deal is that if we follow any of the revivalists, any of the amazing people that have done anything good for God all through lifetimes, and you try and look at their lives and try and make sense of it, and you try and take God out of the picture, it's impossible. We got to teach each other and young people to not try and calculate the call of God to a point where it doesn't require God anymore. And so he's facing 135,000 people. And he's like, all right, God, I'll get out of this wine press. I'm going to do it. So he steps out of the wine press and he calls the army. He's like, hey, army, let's go. God's calling us. We're going to take him out. 32,000 people respond. 32,000 people respond. Now, to 135,000, that is a 1-4 ratio. wow, odds are still against us. But you know, if you're pretty tough, like this guy, what's your name? Nick. All right, tough Nick, right here. So you could probably take out four people, I reckon. Maybe not me, maybe you. Okay. All right, so if you're faced with a 1-4 problem, it's still a risky problem, but like, you know, and so God looks at him and he says, no, that's not good enough. Because you could say at the end, you could say that we did it in our own strength, that we made sense of this. So he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just talk to the army, 32,000 people, before you go and fight 135,000 people. I want you to just ask them, listen, if you're afraid, just go home. All right, it's all good. Go catch up on Netflix. Chill out. Gideon thinks, a few people will leave. Like, this isn't a big deal. It's not going to be that bad. 22,000 went home. Like, what? Left with 10,000 left to face 130. God's a horrible mathematician. I thought you created everything, God. How does everything make sense except for the thing you're asking me to do? So 10,000 to 135,000 is not a 4-1 ratio. It's a 13-1. Tough Nick, you ain't got 13 people. I mean, you look maybe, where's someone over here? Someone flex some muscles for me. I don't know. You look like a tough guy back here. Maybe you got 13-1. But like, and if I get taken out, man, I got to take 26 out. Like, that's a sizable issue. God's like, that's not good enough. 10,000, it's still too good. Man, when you and I step out in the things of God, it's crazy how the odds seem to be stacked against us. But God is building a story and establishing something in you and I that we can never deny who gets the glory. And it's crazy. I want to tell you, Gen Z, just because it looks like that the very thing you need is a fat bank account to make it in life, that your God is bigger, your God is greater, your God is better than anything that you can try and make sense of. I know it looks like something's stacked against you. I know it looks like all is stacked against your favor. But if you and I trust God, what you step out in will come to pass, and we will see greater fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. I'm calling you. So he says, listen, take him down to the river, the 10,000 that you got. Take him down to the river. And anyone that gets down like this and cups the water with their hands and brings it up to their mouth, they're going to be your homies. And everybody else that gets down on their knees and laps the water up like a dog, they're not the ones. And you know, that's kind of like a warrior stance. It's like, cup that water up, ready, that ready stance. So he goes down there and it's like, man, I've only got 10,000. God, like you're real pushing it, hey? God can be pushy sometimes and it's okay. And so he goes down there. Now he thinks, okay, out of 10,000, and you already know the end of the story. Out of 10,000, oh, I don't know, maybe a handful will leave. 9,700 of his friends drank the wrong way. Did you not watch the YouTube video? Like, I mean, come on, guys. You don't know how to drink from the river? Like, what the heck? And so, like, 300 are left. Do you know what the ratio is of 300 to 135,000? It's 450-1. Now, you know what's remarkable about this story, and I hope you can follow me on this, is this is in the Jezreel Valley, and 200 years later, there was another called person by God by the name of Elijah that was facing 450 prophets. I want to tell you, I believe, and now I'm reading into the text, I know, and any biblical scholar in the room would be like, Sam, don't stretch it, baby. I'm going to stretch it a little bit because I think it preaches really well. Imagine if Elijah knew the stories of the revivalists that have gone by. Imagine if Elijah remembered that Gideon was faced with a 450-1 problem, and then when he was up on Mount Carmel and there was 450 prophets standing against God. Imagine if the testimony of someone saying yes to God gave Elijah enough faith to actually say, it worked for him, it can work for me. When you say yes to God, God. When you step out and take a risk and see God come through, it is not just going to affect your life, it is going to affect and attract and is going to inspire generations to come. I'm telling you that your life is not your own. I'm telling you that there is so much in you if you trust God. I'm telling you that God's way doesn't make sense. Let's not calculate our way through this existence in Canada where we actually paint God out of the picture. No. Let's step out and listen to the voice of the Lord and what He is saying and say yes to God and say, Lord, anything you ask me to do, and let's get a little excited to see a crazy 450-to-1 problem come to pass. Pandemic taught us risk management, distancing 6 feet apart, sanitize everything. Take care of your stress and live a balanced life. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches me that I need to, the Bible teaches me about becoming a witness for God, and the same word for witness is the word martyr. The Bible teaches me that following God, and I'll get the musicians. You're already up here. Hey, man, he's awesome. The Bible teaches me that suffering, persecution, risk, trial, all on this side of life, that's all synonymous with the call of God. Why have we taught the generation? Why have we taught people that they can live balanced, and that if God blesses you, you're not gonna have pain? There is a maturity in young people that understand I can handle the truth. Don't insult my intelligence by telling me a lie. Young people understand. They're like, I read the scriptures and I see all these people that face problems, but saw the problem solver. We don't get to see the way, the truth, and the life when there's always a way. When we never face death, you don't get to experience God as resurrected, as the resurrection, until something looks like it's dead. God is calling you. And you might be like Gideon, you might feel weak. God's way doesn't seem to make sense. Gideon argued, I'm the weakest, I'm the least. It's funny how God seems to call the weakest to do the things that require the most strength. It's funny how God seems to call the most timid to do the things that require the most courage. And you might be sitting here and you might be like, I would have went to every other river night except for this one, because now that I've heard this message, I feel like I've been playing it too safe. And my heart is stirring, and you're like, man, I've been budgeting too safe. I haven't been stretching into sacrificial financial giving like I know I'm called to. I've been time managing too safe. I haven't been stretching and laying my life down for the cause of God like I'm called to. I've been listening to every other gospel except for the gospel that says that it's a cross-bearing gospel. And I'm not here to say that like you gotta follow God and you're gonna hate everything about your life. No. I'm calling you to such a great life. I am calling you to such a great life. We've been taught things about God and about... I'll move on. I'll digress. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says this: brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You and I exist in, right now, it's 2025. And your life, Ecclesiastes says, is this big. Your life and my life. We live for so many things with risk management and insurance and everything that we think we live in ways in our, the way we spend our money and the way we spend our time. Like the only thing that matters is the time that we're alive right now. But the thing that matters is eternity. And when you really put it into perspective and all the things that we're not taking to heaven, and then you ask yourself the question, am I living an unbridled, totally trusting in God life? And you start to think, man, when I start to think these big thoughts, I feel weak, I feel in fear, I feel inferior. But then the next thing that should encourage you is that when you're weak, that God is made strong in your story. That when you trust Him and don't lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways you acknowledge Him, that He's going to direct you, you are going to lay up treasure. Like, that is what this ministry is all about, treasure in eternity. And I'm just going to end with this final little story here is, my name is Sam Picken. I don't come from a minister's family. I come from a very small country town in Australia. I wasn't set up with inheritance and a way forward that was going to straight away tell me that I was going to be this great church planner or do anything really big for God. And I remember walking up Spadina Avenue in downtown Toronto, and I never thought about starting a church in a downtown urban environment, but I knew that God was calling me. And I remember when Jess and I were walking together and we had the sober realization that God was calling us to the urban core of Toronto. I remember this overwhelming sense of insecurity hit me, that I don't got what it takes. I come from a small country town. My town was called Terrelgan in Australia. T-R-A-R-A-L-G-O-N. The Aboriginal name, the Australian Aboriginal name for Terrelgan, means the river of little fish. That's me. I'm not saying this in self-deprecation. I'm saying this as in, I have seen what God can do through a little fish. And at the same time that I felt this complete inadequacy where I said, God, I don't have what it takes, He looked back at me and with a still small voice said, exactly. But I do. But I do. Why don't you just close your eyes right across the room? I just want to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. How is He calling you? This might be even your first introduction to church, but I'm telling you that even if you're meeting Jesus tonight, this could be the most encouraging thing for you to hear, is that God's way is so much greater than ours, and you're not called to play it safe in life. You're called to step into the greatest things that God is asking you to do. It's not going to make sense. It's going to require risk. But when you do it and you trust Him, He will come through in the greatest, most mighty ways. And I believe that out of this room, that there can be sent, am I not sending you, that there can be sent ministers into the creative sector that are doing crazy things for the kingdom of God, in the business sector that can be doing crazy things for the kingdom of God, in politics, in education, all like ministers across the church, the greatest revivalists can come out of this room. I know it with full confidence, without a shadow of a doubt in my heart. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You would move across the room and that You would stir hearts, that You would call warriors from the wine press, that You would call people right across this room, and God is saying, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. Come on, there's more in you. Come on, you are the evangelist that I'm calling you to. Come on, remember that word that person spoke over? It's time to stir that word back up again. Come on, you're called by God. Come on, you're called by God. Holy Spirit, stir that person. Stir that person. Stir that person so we can see Canada in greater days of revival. That we're not going backwards, but we're going forwards. And as Pastor Ryan said, we're the head and not the tail. Come on, why? Because we risk, because we trust God, because we know that You're sending us. Thank You, Jesus, for the person that has been playing it safe. Lord, that You would dislodge their safety and security to a place where they're trusting You again. Lord, for the person that has shrunk back a little bit, we know that we do not belong to those that shrink back, but those that are called for a purpose such as this. For those people that have felt, well, what I need to do is, I'm not sure if God's really looking after me, so I'm going to take care of Yours truly. Lord God, that those people, that they would repent and they would go back to You, and they would, Lord, that they would trust You again, and they would stretch out again, and that would reach to You again. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, move. And just with every head bowed and every eye closed, what I've talked about is living the greatest life that you could ever live. That's what I've talked about tonight. But you can't do it. You cannot do this alone. You're never called to do this alone. You are called to do this with Jesus. He created you. He loves you. He created you for a purpose. And the first and single greatest purpose that you and I are created to do is to live with Him. That He is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with you. You are called to live with Jesus. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have never given your life to Jesus, I'm telling you, it is the greatest decision that you will ever make. It is the decision you will never regret. Giving your life over to the purpose of being in relationship with Jesus, asking Him to forgive you of your sin and your wrongdoing, and asking Him to come into your heart. Or maybe you've once walked with God, but for any number of reasons, you've walked away from God. You've taken matters into your own hands, and you know tonight, on this Tuesday in March, you know that you need to recommit your life to Jesus. So if you're here in this room and you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or you want to recommit your life to Jesus, what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer together as an entire church community. We're going to do this all together. And if you're someone that wants to pray this prayer, either for the first time to invite Jesus in your heart or recommit your life to Jesus, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to shoot your hand up nice and high so I can see it. Come on, right across this room. Who wants to pray this prayer? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see it. Right across the room. I see it. God, before heaven right now, there's hundreds of hands right now going up all across the room. Come on, let's praise God for that. Amen. 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 Just stand to your feet. Everybody right across the room, just stand to your feet. And I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. And Pastor Ryan's already given you the instructions that if you are someone that's making a decision for Jesus, you're just going to go out to the desk out in the lobby and you're going to get a card and just say, I am someone that's made that decision. Or I believe you can scan the QR code. Just repeat this prayer after me. It's a simple prayer that makes your life right with God. Say, Dear Jesus, come on, say it with faith in your heart. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Help me follow you from this moment on as my Savior and my Lord, and help me live in a way that trusts you and follows you because you are sending me. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, give God some praise. Amen. Amen. Thanks, man.